before I get up to preach. I have to get my breath, though. Appreciate that. Just want to let you know, for those of you that attend on Tuesday night, we will not have a Tuesday night class this week, but we will resume the week after this. Also, the character cards that I do for these people that God wants us to know, hopefully have all those caught up and out there for you. Those of you that have asked about them, I have those out for you next month when we have our people God wants you to know on the third Sunday of next month. So I will try to get all of those completed and copied out and cut out so that you can have those up to the point that we're at. You know, we have studied well-known characters such as Gideon last month. We've studied Jonah. We've studied Mary and Joseph and Adam and Eve. Those are very well-known characters that most everybody knows who they are. But tonight I want us to study a character in the Bible that maybe some of us do not know. And in fact, a character in the Bible that we do not even know his name. He is simply a nameless prophet, but yet his story is one of great value to us and teaches us several lessons for our lives as we seek to serve God in a way that God would be pleased with. You know, the story of this prophet actually begins with King Jeroboam. The kingdom of Israel was divided between the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom in about 930 B.C. A man named Jeroboam, who had been in exile from King Solomon in Egypt, came back and became the king of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. One of Jeroboam's very first decisions is going to be a very fateful decision for the nation. It's going to be a decision that will ultimately, through cumulative acts of it continuing on throughout the history of the nation, will be that which causes God to give the nation of Israel over to destruction. And that destruction will be at the hand of King Shalmaneser of Assyria in 722 B.C. when the nation is completely conquered and they are destroyed as a people. But 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 26 and 27. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 and then we will go into chapter 13. It records the thought processes of Jeroboam as he begins to make this decision that's going to be so fateful for the nation. 1 Kings chapter 12 verses 26 through 27 records, "And Jeroboam said in his heart." Sometimes that's that's a bad start when you begin to reason just from your own heart, and he is reasoning from his own intellect instead of looking to God. "Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, and if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" I think it's interesting that Jeroboam here recognizes the house of the Lord. You know, the one that God ordained, the one that God consecrated as his house, he recognizes that. But he says, if the people continue to go to the southern kingdom, which was under the rule of King Rehoboam, if they continue to go down there for sacrifices and go down there for the feast days, then they will eventually want to reunite as a kingdom. And if they reunite as a kingdom under King Rehoboam, well, where does that leave me? Well, it leaves me killed. It leaves me dead. And so I've got to do something about that. How is he going to avoid this outcome? That's his question. That's his problem. Well, the text tells us that Jeroboam took advice, and he obviously took bad advice. Just as Rehoboam, his counterpart in the southern kingdom, took terrible advice from the younger men of his council, here King Jeroboam takes terrible advice, and he makes 2 golden calves. And he places one of the golden calves in the city of Dan in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, and he places the other golden calf in the city of Bethel in the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, not too far from the city of Jerusalem itself. Well, Jeroboam then established as well his own priesthood, a priesthood that did not come from the tribe of Levi, but a priesthood that basically came from just about anybody Jeroboam could find, because most of the tribe of Levi, being faithful to God and understanding what the law said and understanding where proper place of worship was, left the nation of Israel and fled to the nation, the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. But he ought, not only did he establish his own priesthood, but then he took and he made his own feast days that were in conjunction or at the same time as the feast days that were taking place. The Bible specifically mentions the Feast of Tabernacles, but so that the people would go to his feast days instead of traveling to the ones in Jerusalem. He didn't want them going to both, so he made sure they scheduled on top of each other. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33 says that all these things Jeroboam did were devised of his own heart. These came from Jeroboam. These did not come from God. Let me make one other quick note on this. These golden calves were not what were being worshipped. This is not like what we see in Mount Sinai where they made the golden calf and they danced around it naked and worshipped it. These golden calves, you were worshiping God through them. So it wasn't like a pagan god, but it was improper worship to God. It was a worship in a way that God had never sanctioned. So these are not pagan in the regards of what you'd see with Baal or the Asherim or other things that we see in pagan worship of the Old Testament. These are actually designed to be toward God. But, you know, whether man says something's for God or not, if God doesn't sanction it, it's not for him. And so we see that here with Jeroboam. Well, devising things in our own heart is going to be one of the primary lessons for us in this story. Well, then we see our character beginning in 1 Kings chapter 13, and it introduces us to what it says is a man of God, and that is Old Testament speak simply for a prophet. And he lives in the southern kingdom of Judah, and the prophet travels to the city of Bethel, and he comes to the city at the time in which Jeroboam is offering incense up on the altar at this place where the golden calf was to God. And the prophet cried out against the altar in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. It says, "O altar, altar." He's literally talking to the altar itself. "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord." And when you hear that statement, you need to pay attention kind of statement, isn't it? "Thus says the Lord. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David." And that would be the house of Rehoboam, which is a clear message because Rehoboam is of the descendancy of David. "Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." So this nameless young prophet, and we're going to call him young because we're going to have an older prophet, and he's obviously the old one, so we're just going to call this one the young one. I don't know how old he was. But this young prophet here, he comes onto the scene and immediately cries out against what's going on. "O altar, O altar, you need to hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." You know, it's interesting, the prophecy that we have here concerning King Josiah is great proof of this morning's lesson about God and His knowledge and who He is and what He knows and that God knows all things. See, God knew the name of someone that was going to come 300 years later. Josiah would come onto the scene 300 years later and fulfill this prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 23 when he would come there and finally put an end to this worship that God abhorred. And he would destroy this place and he would burn the bones of the priest on the altar just as this prophet said. But see, this shows us that God knows the name of everybody that's going to live on this earth before they're even born. It says Josiah will be the one that does it. And sure enough, the young king Josiah was. Well, the splitting of the altar also took place. If the altar broke open, it split and the ashes of the incense spilled out onto the ground, just as God had said it would do. And this was a sign. You know, this is a sign that this guy hasn't just shown up here and yelled, "O altar, hear the words of the Lord." But it has been shown that he's speaking on behalf of the Lord because something miraculous took place. Altars didn't just split open at command, did they? God split that altar open and made those ashes to spill out. Well, Jeroboam certainly did not like what he heard, and he stretched out his arm and ordered his men to take the prophet. Now you're beginning to see, aren't you, that here is a man that is ready to take hold of a prophet, and I don't think it's to take hold of him and take him to dinner. He's going to take hold of him and do harm to him in some way, to some degree. But when he stretches out his arm to point at the prophet, his arm shrivels up and he can't pull it back. And it's amazing how you change when your arm won't move anymore. It's amazing how your heart changes when God dries your arm up and you can't move it anymore and it's stuck pointing at the prophet. And he says, oh, pray for me, right? And this is at the same time that the altar splits open and spills out its ashes. You know, and he begs that prophet, pray to God. He wasn't interested in God just a moment ago. He wasn't interested in thus says the Lord, was he? He was only interested in shutting up the person that was messing with his good plan. So we're not seeing any real repentance here of Jeroboam. He is the epitome of the person who has no regard for God until things aren't going good, right? It amazes me. I remember at different points in my lifetime with our nation, especially I think back to the first Gulf War and all the prayer that was going on in the Capitol and on the news, right? As we were about to go to war and they were saying up to 10,000 of our soldiers could die, and everybody was praying, from the President to the House to senators to representatives, everybody was praying. And you know, the day when we finished that war in just a couple of short days and had almost no casualties, I never saw a prayer of thanks. They didn't show any more prayers. Oh, they were all up there talking about how great it was, right? And how great we are and how great the nation is. But no one ever said, thank you, God. They weren't showing all of that anymore. So often that they have no interest in God until life goes terrible. And then they want Him to come and help. And that's what we see here with Jeroboam. And the prophet did pray for him, and Jeroboam's arm was restored. Jeroboam then asked the prophet to come and eat with him, rest, and allow Jeroboam to show him hospitality. Isn't it amazing? I mean, just a moment ago, he was stretching out his arm to send him somewhere besides the house to get some rest and some food, right? He says, come and eat with me, rest, and let me pay you back for this goodness that you've done to me. And the young prophet told Jeroboam that he would not go with him, even if Jeroboam offered him half of all that he had. He said, and you know, he's a king. That's no small thing. But if you offered me half of all that you had, I still wouldn't come and eat and drink with you. It reminds me of Abraham with the king of Sodom, right? The king of Sodom says, you know, I'll give you all this. You just, you know, just give me a little bit of this and that. Yeah, I don't want anything from you. Lest it be said, it's about the man who listened, about the man who disobeyed the direct voice of God. After this, the young prophet left, and somewhere along the road, a lion knocked him from the donkey's back that he was riding and killed him. Lions were common. You know, you might say, well, lions in Israel, there's no lions today in Israel, but lions were very common. Eurasian lions were very common in Palestine. In fact, the last one that was recorded to have been killed was sometime in the 13th century. So lions were very common. However, this was something more than just a wild attack by an animal, wasn't it? I mean, a lot of people get attacked by animals, bears in the West and mountain lions and a lot of things. We see that happen all the time. But there was something very unique about this. You know, you don't see the grizzly bears attack someone in the Rocky Mountains, do you? And then walk up and they're sitting next to the body. It's just killed, but it's not eaten. And they're just kind of sitting there looking. Hey, how you doing? Like Smokey the Bear. Doesn't work. But that's exactly what takes place here. The lion kills the man, but does not eat him, does not eat on the carcass. But instead, the lion just simply stands on one side and the donkey doesn't run off like you would think an animal would do in the face of a predator. No, he stands on the other side. And so here you have this dead man with a donkey on one side and a lion on the other just standing there. And you can believe it got people's attention. That's not normal. That's just not the way things work in the animal kingdom, in our world, and they knew that. And people on the road saw this, and they knew that something was unique about it, something was unusual about it. They came back to Bethel, and they were telling the story of what they had seen on the road. And the old prophet said, it is the man of God. I know who it is. See, he had given the prophecy, hadn't he? He knew the man was not going to return to the graves of his father. He was not going to get back to his homeland where he could be buried with his family and his family tombs. But instead, he was going to be buried in a foreign land. And so the old prophet says, I know who it is. And the old prophet decided then to go out, and he retrieved the body of the young prophet and placed him in his tomb. He put him in his own tomb. I mean, certainly a level of remorse in this man, that he would go and he would get him, he would place him in his tomb, and he lamented and he mourned him and said, "Alas, my brother!" And he mourned him as if he was a family member. And he even told his sons, he said, "Sons, when I die, you are to put my bones or to bury me in there with him, that my bones might be with his bones in my tomb." Well, it's an interesting story. It's not a real common story from Scripture, but it's an interesting one that has some powerful lessons. I want us to just think about three things real quick that we can learn from this story. Number one, and I think foremost of all, especially with the things that we see happening today and in the church, is that God wants us to worship Him as He commands. Not as what fits into my reasoning or what has been devised in my heart or what I think is good or what I think I would like or how I feel. None of that matters. God wants what He wants. And pleasing to God is doing what He wants. I love it when people go, "I think God would like this." It doesn't matter what you think God would like. God has said what He likes. Give Him that. Don't be trying to devise something in your heart that you don't know. Because number one, we think about God this morning. God doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. We can't think like Him. So we don't need to be trying to get into His mind and deciding what we think He would like. Well, Jeroboam's progressive worship, we'll call it that. His progressive worship was not acceptable because it was not what God wanted. And all false worship begins with ignoring God. And that's where it begins. You first have to ignore God. You have to say that for whatever reason, either God doesn't know what He likes, or I know better than God, or I just don't care what God thinks. I mean, it has to come to some form of ignoring God to meet some type of desire by man. Pagan worship was always popular because it gave the people what they wanted. That's just it. And today, popular worship is worship that is geared toward the people, entertaining the people. Give me what I want. Entertain me. Do something that I will like so I don't have to listen to preachers like me put me to sleep. Right? That's what it's about. And yet it's not God. And it always begins there, and that's why idolatry always begins with I, because it always begins with I. What I want. Well, I think it sounds better this way. Not even thinking about what God says. Well, worship practices that are not found in the Bible are just like those that Jeroboam did. They are devised in our hearts. And even after the events of the young nameless prophet, Jeroboam, it says in verse 33, that he continued in his evil ways. You know, his arm was better. It wasn't stiff any longer, and the prophet wasn't there crying, oh, altar, thus says the Lord. And he just kind of forgot, and he went right back to it. And in fact, every king that follows him would go right back to it and would continue this worship that God was displeased with. And it caused every king in the northern kingdom to be unacceptable to God because none of them would stop it. It took Josiah, a king from the southern kingdom, to come and put an end to it. And so this was important. This led to an entire nation being destroyed, not worshiping God as He wants. Folks, we need to remember that God has not changed. He spent hundreds of years unhappy with this worship and eventually destroyed them because of His unhappiness with this worship. And He hasn't changed today. We're not doing it the way He wants it done, the way that He has commanded it to be done. He's not happy with it, and He will never be happy with it. And it will eventually lead to our destruction. Because we are not here tonight, we were not here this morning for each other, or for us, or for my own. And I was here this morning, and you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight for God. Now, we receive great blessings for being here together from Him and for worshiping Him. But that's not the reason we're here. We're here for Him because He is worthy of us and our devotion. So we need to simply learn from this that we need to worship in the way that God commands. Second, It is hard to be godly when surrounding yourself with ungodly people. All the other godly people had left Israel at this time, yet this older prophet stayed, and his lies that he tells to this younger prophet are demonstrative of how far he had fallen, how far he had gone down. A man of God does not lie and say that God said something God didn't say, right? It was an older prophet, but yet he wasn't a man of God anymore. He had forgotten God. He was doing those things that God abhorred. He had been in a land of pagans and people that had forgotten God for too long. You know, and I hear people say today, well, you know, you hear young people sometimes say, well, I can be in those places or I can be around those things going on because I want to be a positive influence. And every time I've ever heard that they followed through on it, I always found myself trying to get them out of it later. Because you just can't be there and it not affect you. I mean, I've seen people that said, you know, I'm gonna stay with the congregation that was going away from God's commands because I'm going to stay there and I'm going to try to help the situation. And the congregation goes further and further and their conscience slowly gets seared more and more as they put up with more and more. Suddenly some things don't seem as bad as others, right? And before they know it, they're remaining there and the congregation isn't doing anything hardly that God ever commanded them to do. And they have lost all sense of identity. We see it with Lot, do we not? Do you realize that at first he just built his tents facing Sodom? But by the time the angels come to the city of Sodom, he's sitting in the gate. He's a leader of the city. By the time the angels come, a lot changed with Lot in a short period of time, didn't it? Because he put himself in an area that surrounded him with evil. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 is still true. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Folks, we need to surround ourselves with people of God. Yes, we have to be in the world, and we can't take the gospel without being in the world, but we need to be careful how much we allow our lives to be completely surrounded with the world. And that we make a place in our lives for God's people to strengthen us and to move us forward. And last of all tonight, we need to listen to what God says, not what man says. Please, do not take my word for anything. I beg you not to do that. Because I can be wrong, and I have been wrong, and I admit that, and I readily admit that, because I think if I didn't admit that, you'd know I'd been wrong anyway and call me a liar. Don't listen to me. You only listen to me as far as I speak the words of God from His Bible. Because that's the only thing that matters. What I think, how I feel, what I think you should do are all irrelevant. But what God says for us to do is the most relevant thing that we'll ever have in our lives. You know, there was an old prophet, and he was a man who had prophesied for God. And yet, when the young prophet had God's words and man's words in hand, he took man's words, didn't he? And that's where we fall. That's where we fail God. Beware of lies. Because there are people out there telling them, please do not be naive to believe that everybody that stands in a pulpit in a church building is not telling lies. Because there are far too many false prophets, false teachers that have gone out into the world and have always been out in the world. And let me tell you what. You look at this young man, and this is sobering to me. You know, and it reminds me of what Paul says, that, you know, I guard myself lest, having saved all these people, I lose my own soul. This was a good man who disobeyed once. He had just stood before Jeroboam the king, a man of courage for God, and said, "This can't be." And yet, he's dead just shortly thereafter by the punishment of God, because of one thing. One lie in his believing of it in the face of what God had said cost him his soul. One thing destroyed all the good that he had done. Folks, we need to be on guard. We need to be like the Berean brethren and not listen to just men, but look, search the Scriptures. To know that the things that are being said are the things that God says, not the words of men. If a man says anything that is something other than what God has said, my friends, you need to say, that's a lie and I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to return and eat and drink with that person, right? I'm going to do what God says. Because that's the way to life. Well, this evening we come to God by listening to Him. God has the answer for what we need to do in regards to our life and in regards to our eternal salvation. We need to surround ourselves as well with the family of God and with other people that are dedicated to God, that we might strengthen each other and build each other up. And that's what we have here as the family of God at this congregation. And we need to always cherish the incredible blessing that we have of worshiping Him. For there is nothing better in my week than being here with you. And I hope that you feel the same way about being here with your family, that your week just is not the same if you haven't been here, if you haven't been with your family. We need that Wednesday night as well. We need that both times on Sunday. And we probably are not together enough. But it's so important to surround ourselves with godly people. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't entered into that family, you don't have that wonderful relationship, know what God says. I don't know what man has told you that might cause you to delay obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you need to listen to God. He says, believe in His Son. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. And be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there to rise and walk a new life. That's what God says. Not Nathan or Church of Christ or anybody else. That's what God says. Do it. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you're not living faithfully. Maybe some man's told you you don't have to. Maybe he's told you you can do something that the Bible says you can't do. You need to listen to God and come back to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you in any way tonight, won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.